Well, good morning, and I trust you're able to enjoy those hymns playing in the background and just reflect on the Lord's goodness to us as we look outside this morning and see his beauty and his wonder and his creation around us, the lovely days he's been giving us. And I trust that you are blessed this morning to join us. We welcome you to our morning service. Big welcome out to all the mothers out there who today, maybe getting spoiled by their children a little bit. Pray that would happen. And I was reminded pretty strongly yesterday of the text, honour thy father and mother. Honour thy father and mother. It's so important for all of us, even as we get older, to honour our parents, the ones that the Lord has set over us, and to honour their memory if your mother, your father is no longer with you, to honour their memory in the Lord. So I trust you'll be blessed this morning as we worship together. Just a few items of church news. So tonight we have James Fingland, who will be preaching from the text Jesus, Us and the Storm. And James is a prospective future candidate for ministry, potentially in our church or another church. But I'd encourage you all, as pastors emailed already through the week, to tune in tonight. If you can't be there at 5 p.m., please do follow up later on YouTube. Next Sunday, Steve Gibb will be preaching in the morning and Keith Coleman in the evening. So I trust that'll be a great blessing to everyone. Links for today's service are available on your email, so please do check that. And please follow along on those links, as the handouts are there as well for you. And there's also on the website an opportunity to give to the church. Now, we don't talk about it much, but to continue the work of the ministry. And I know we've been hearing updates from PNG and other places, the way the Lord is working. So I encourage you to give. Our prayer meeting this week is at your home at 7 p.m. So please do follow the link if you are able to make that. And the last item is just that there will be a chat room after the service as per our weekly tradition. So if you're able to join, please do join. And we're going to move shortly into a series of three hymns. And I trust they will be a blessing to you. After these hymns, there will be Bible reading. Pastor will also share a kid's story. So kids, please do be ready. I am blessed by the way the kids have been praying at the meetings. And today they had Awana for the first time. And it's a good opportunity while we're in these certain conditions still to be able to meet, even though not in person, we are still able to worship the Lord together, and the children are able to receive instruction. So, amazing love, and as the deer, and great is thy faithfulness, is going to be our bracket. But I'll pray to open this service. We'll dedicate it to the Lord, and then we'll move to these beautiful songs of praise. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you that you are the giver and the sustainer of life. You give life, and life in abundance, not as the world sees abundance, but the abundance that is from your hand. First, your presence, your holiness, your life in us, your salvation. And then, Lord, as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all that we need is added to us. Thank you, Lord, this morning for sustaining us. Thank you, Lord, this morning for giving us mothers, who have led us, most of us, in the ways of the Lord. And we praise you for that. And we ask also, Lord, for those who are still praying for their mothers, who are praying for their salvation, that, Lord, today would be the day, a day of reckoning for their souls. Lord, bless this service, we pray, as we move to these hymns, as we move to the Bible reading, the story, and the message, we pray all that is done might be done for your glory. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity this morning we have to meet as your people. We bless you for it and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Morning, everyone. This morning's Bible reading will be coming from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through to 38. From Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through to 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. God bless his word this morning.
Well, good morning, everyone. I add my greetings to those of the other men. A special happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. And I'm very grateful for all the women of our church, for their lives and their influence amongst us. So God bless you today, ladies, and may the word of God, the worship be rich for you today. I have a kid story now. So kids, I hope you'll gather together. Parents, if your kids aren't there, if you'd like to bring them along and get them in front of the screen right now. What I have here, kids, can you see that on your screens okay? What I have here is a Duplo tower that I spent a lot of time building yesterday. It's good to build things, isn't it? I hope you enjoy building things. But I guess if there are a lot of kids here and they were playing around with me, I guess someone amongst the group might come along and do something, like that, and knock it down. What do you think, children? Do you think it's best to build up a tower, or do you think it's best to knock down someone else's tower? Do you think it's best to build up or tear down? You know, words can be like this tower that we have shown you this morning. Words can be like that. Words can help people or they can hurt people. Think about this. Words can build up people, make them feel better, help them in life. Or words can tear down people and destroy their lives. What kind of words do you think would help in your home? Let's think about that. I'd really like to be able to hear your answers, but I can't hear that this morning. So what about, thankful words? Would that help? Thankful words. Yes, I think that might help, don't you? Think of Mum. How can you help her? This is Mother's Day today. I'm sure you'd want to say thank you to Mum for being a good mother to you. I'm sure that you'd want to help her around little things in the house, not just today, but every day. We want to use those thankful words that build up like a tower. We don't want to use those words like, "No, I'm not going to do that," that tear down, are we? I have some verses here from the scripture, and they tell us that we are to be thankful in everything. And those same words tell us that we're to honor our father and our mother. Well, we want to use words that honor Mum, and those kind of words are going to be thankful words. They're going to be yes words, because we want to obey her too. Thanks, kids, for listening. I appreciate you being with us today. And we're going to go on to a time now of family prayer. So I invite all the adults and the children, if you'd like to stay, I'd appreciate you staying. And we're going to pray to God. We're going to have some praise, and then we're going to pray for some things. Well, Chris Moles is a pastor who counsels inmates that have been put in jail because of domestic violence. One of his tasks is help the men to see how hurtful, how devastating their behavior and their words are to their partners and to their wives. So in a group session, he puts up on a whiteboard all the destructive behaviors and all the hurtful words that men say to their partners. And he gets the men to try and consider how hurtful these have been. And just about every one of these men, even though they're there for domestic violence, sees that one of the most hurtful things that they can say to their wife is that they are a bad mother. To call a mother a bad mother is destructive, is so destructive at the core of who she is. And we would know absolutely that no woman wants to be a bad mother. So we need good role models. If a woman has herself had a bad mother or no mother at all, she's going to need a right role model, but where does she find one? Or some mums just follow what their mums have done, whether it's the best thing to do or not, or whether it's scriptural or not. So again, we need role models. Neither the word role nor the word model is to be found in our New King James Bibles, but the concept is there. For example, Paul said, it's on your sheets, in Philippians 3 and verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, so you have us for a pattern. Follow, you have us for a pattern, he says in those verses. So there are people in the Bible who can be role models for us, examples of how to live, to give us a pattern for our lives so that we might be able to follow the Lord Jesus. And since this is Mother's Day, we're particularly interested in mothers who are good spiritual role models, examples to pattern our lives after. Now, the word mother is found 98 times in the New Testament in 88 different verses. And I sifted through those verses, and it led me to discover, amongst others, that this wasn't all of them, to discover amongst others six women, six mothers, five of the six were good role models, at least in one area of their lives, and they're mentioned in Scripture because of that particular strength that they had. Since these are spiritual strengths, I'm saying to all the ladies and to the men too, that these are things that we can have for our lives also. But there is one mother who had a weakness, and we're going to learn from her as well, because she got it right in the end. Praise God for that. Now, the first mother mentioned in the New Testament had quite a lot written about her. And you guess from the Bible reading that's been done already today, that mother was Mary, a woman of humility. She was a special young lady indeed. Mary, a woman of humility. Now, as you come to the New Testament, you come first to the book of Matthew, and the first mother mentioned there is Mary. But we don't get to know much about Mary in the book of Matthew. To learn much more about her, we have to go to the book of Luke. And so we start in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Of course, Mary would have realized that the angel was talking about the Messiah, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. But no woman can have a son without knowing a man. And so, of course, Mary had some questions about this. She responds in the next verse, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God. Mary must have been puzzled, perhaps worried, concerned what this would mean for her in her own life, wondering how it could be possible. And so the angel, even though he explained to her that it would be the work of the Holy Spirit, reminded her of another great miracle. We read in verse 36, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." God can do this, the angel is saying to Mary. Of course God is able to do what I've explained to you. So Mary believed and accepted God's plan for her life, whatever the cost might be. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word," verse 38 says, and the angel departed from her. So Mary, the first thing she did, she's possibly pregnant at this time, technically pregnant, but she's certainly not showing. Mary left to see the great miracle that God had done with her relative and to rejoice in God together. So she left Nazareth. She traveled south through the land of Israel, down to the area of Judah. Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist, greeted her warmly, saying in verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." You can see from those verses that Mary had a grateful and amazed heart, amazed that God would choose her for this privilege of bearing the Messiah. Listen to her heart of praise in verse 50. "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." So Mary is full of thankfulness, full of amazement, full of praise for what God has done for her in particular and for Israel. Fast forward to his birth. After Jesus' birth, the shepherds came, and we read in chapter 2 and verse 17. "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all of them who heard it marveled at those things that were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Mary savored each moment and was so humbled by what God had done for her. She with Joseph marveled 6 weeks later when Simeon and Anna had some certain things to say about the Lord Jesus. We read in chapter 2 and verse 33, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things that were spoken of him." How could this be happening to us? We don't deserve this to happen to us. Mary was still overflowing with thankfulness 12 years later after returning to Nazareth from the Passover. And we read in chapter 2 and verse 51, "Then he, Jesus, 12 years old, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart." Mary was thankful. She was amazed. She was praising God. She was a thankful lady. What kind of person is thankful like Mary? Well, I'd like you to think about the opposite. I want you to think about people who complain and murmur. We read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." And where does Paul write this? He writes this right in the section, or just after the section, on humility in the Lord Jesus. We read in Philippians 2 and verse 8, just a few verses before, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross." Humble people can't believe that God has so blessed them, and they expect little. Proud people think that they deserve everything and they expect everything. And so when they don't get what they're wanting, they grumble and they complain, whilst the humble are amazed that they have been blessed, grateful and thankful to God. I could have said Mary was a thankful woman and that would have been absolutely correct, but she was thankful because she was humble. She knew she didn't deserve the things she received, humble and lowly. And this is very beautiful in the sight of God, for a man or for a woman. But to wives, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And the old King James used the word meek instead of the word gentle. The core grace is humility. You might be saying, it's okay for Mary. God did great things for her. And if God did similar things for me, I'd be grateful too. But dear friends, giving birth to the Savior wasn't the greatest thing in Mary's life. The greatest thing in Mary's life was being saved from sin by the Savior, who was also her son. That was the greatest thing in Mary's life. Again, she didn't deserve to be saved, and nor do we, dear mums, listening in today. Can we humbly see that God has certainly done great things for us? If you know the Lord today, ladies, you are a blessed person. Of all the billions on planet Earth, he has chosen you. Yes, the circumstances may be difficult right now, but a humble heart sees that we have more than we deserve and gives thanks. So let that mind and heart be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, and to a lesser extent perhaps in his mum, Mary. That heart of humility, which leads to thankfulness in all things. You are so blessed, Christian mother. If I can call you, truly call you Christian, and if I can call you mother, you are so blessed. A second mother mentioned in the New Testament is mentioned in just a few verses. It is Salome. Salome, a woman of ambition. Matthew 20, I'd like you to turn back there, please, in your Bibles. Matthew 20 and verse 20. You had your finger there, right? Matthew 20 and verse 20. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. That is from Jesus. Now, she's not named there as Salome, but she is mentioned at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by comparing parallel verses, the vast majority of commentators agree that her name is Salome. Now, Salome approached Jesus with her two sons, James and John, and we read in verse 21, and he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. And by this time, he's speaking to the sons because they were there with her. You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. So the three were in it together, but Matthew highlights for us that it was Salome, the mother of these two disciples, that was the instigator of the request. Of course, it's right to bring to Jesus your requests, but not if that request is selfish ambition. And the commentators agree that this was, in Salome's case, selfish ambition. Jesus told them that they didn't realize what they were asking and went on to explain to all of the disciples, not just James and John, but all of the disciples, what true greatness was. We read in verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. We had a relative like Salome. She was always telling us all the great achievements of her children and when they got older, all the money they were making and the overseas trips that they were able to do. That aunt has passed away now, but not the memory of her pride and ambition. And every time we tried to introduce the Lord Jesus to her, she didn't really get it. Yeah, well, at the beginning, Salome was an example of what not to be. But she was impacted, just as her sons were. She was impacted by the life and the words of the Lord Jesus. And we see Salome there at the end as a humble servant. We read in Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. There are also women looking on from afar, among whom were, there she is, Salome. Mark 16 and verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And we too, we who belong to the Lord Jesus, we also learn from Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Dear mothers, of course you want the best for your children. Of course you do. But the best is not position and pride and prominence in the world. The best for your children is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and growing to become like him. Servants. Do I want your children to serve? Yes, absolutely yes. And so does the Lord. Make that your ambition, as we read here in verse 26. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. A third mother mentioned in the New Testament is Mary, a mother of commitment. Now, to follow this Mary through in the New Testament, these facts will help. First of all, this Mary was the wife of Clopas. And Clopas is a nickname. It's a nickname for a bloke by the name of Alphaeus. She was also the mother of James and Joses. Now, James was one of the disciples. Some places he's referred to as James, the son of Alphaeus. It could have been James, the son of Clopas. Or sometimes he's referred to as James the Less, to distinguish him from James and John, who were the sons of Zebedee. And obviously he was the greater James of the two. Every time she's mentioned in the scripture, she was committed to being with and following Jesus. Every time she's mentioned in the scriptures, she's following, she's committed to the Lord Jesus. First of all, at the cross, she's mentioned by three of the Gospels. We read, just turn over to Matthew chapter 27 in your Bibles, please. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 55. Matthew 27 and 55 says, and many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, Luke talks about these women who were with Jesus too, and many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him were looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, here she is, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons, who we know as Salome already. Mark 15 and verse 40 says on your sheets, there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joses, and Salome. And John 19:25 also speaks of her there at the cross. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So no doubt Mary was of the same group, was of that group of women that Luke mentioned in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, saying, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others. No doubt she was amongst those many others who provided for him in their substance, because they'd followed all the way from Galilee with him. It seems Mary faithfully followed to the end. That Friday, after the crucifixion, she sat bewildered with Mary Magdalene. We read in Matthew 27 in your Bibles and verse 59. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. She's often referred to as the other Mary because she seemed to hang around with Mary Magdalene quite a bit. Choose again at the tomb early Sunday morning, Matthew 28 and verse 1 in your Bible. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And she was the first to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. We read in Luke chapter 24 and verse 10 on your sheets. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, there she is, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. A friend of mine came to realize that a private investigator had been hired to check out his activities and to watch what he was doing to try and dig up any dirt on him, but there was no dirt to dig up. Imagine, dear mothers, someone recording your life, and the only thing that they could record about your life was that you followed Jesus, that you're committed to him. This is exactly what we read about Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Every time we see her as a committed person. Women like Mary, the wife of Clopas, put it together before the apostles put it together. Their love, their compassion, and their commitment enabled them to meet a risen Savior. Mary, the wife of Clopas, lived by Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, which says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The Lord Jesus had done great things for Mary, and she supported him and followed him to the very end. We could have no better role model. A fourth mother to be mentioned in the New Testament is Mary, a woman of prayer. So we have Mary, a woman of humility. We have Mary, a woman of commitment, and Mary, a woman of prayer. Yes, this is the third Mary and the fourth mother for us to consider. This Mary was the mother of John Mark, the author of Mark's Gospel. We've now fast forwarded 14 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And Peter, at this stage, has been thrown into prison. And you remember the story of that, how he was released from prison by an angel. And we read in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. So when he, that's Peter, had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Mary, the mother of Mark, had a prayer meeting for Peter in her home. And more than that, Peter expected it. It was obviously a common occurrence for Mary to have a prayer meeting in her home. It was a place of Christian fellowship and worship. This Mary was likely, by the way, also the aunt of Barnabas. Yes, many were gathered praying, as Peter supposed. I'm grateful for women committed to prayer. I'm grateful for a praying wife. I am grateful for Helen and Nicole and Linda who open up their homes for prayer meeting. And maybe others would too if their homes were more central or larger. But we want the ladies at our prayer meetings. And we praise God for praying mothers. Praying mothers have been greatly used of God. Both John Newton and Hudson Taylor had praying mothers. Of course, John Newton was wicked, and he was in the midst of his wickedness, carrying out his wickedness when he became a broken man. And he turned to the Lord Jesus because of a praying mother. In the case of Hudson Taylor, his mother was in another town in England one day, and he was led to read a tract. And that day he trusted the Lord. Well, while she was in that other town, she was burdened to pray. And as she was praying, her son trusted the Lord Jesus. If you watch Ray Comfort clips, you will have seen him witness to various young men and women that he meets. And sometimes they seem to know quite a bit about the Bible, and he might say something to them like, "Well, you brought up in a Christian home?" And they'll confess and say yes. And then he'll say something to them like this, "Well, it's because of the prayers of your mother that I'm speaking to you today." A couple of years ago, I was knocking doors. A young mum answered. When I introduced myself, she was shocked and she said, "My mum's been trying to get me to go to your church." Thank God for mothers who pray fervently for their children Dear Mother, I ask you, how's your prayer life? Are you going right into the courtrooms of heaven and prevailing on behalf of your children, pleading for them? No? Then please start. Mary was a praying mum, and though Mark failed as a missionary on Paul's first missionary journey, no doubt she kept praying, and Mark became the author of Mark's gospel. He had a praying mum. A fifth mother to be mentioned in the New Testament is Rufus's mother, a woman of compassion. We read in Romans chapter 16 and verse 13, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine." Greet Rufus, a choice disciple, and his mother, who is my mother, Paul is saying. Rufus is mentioned twice in the scripture, and both times that he's mentioned, it's in one way or another connected with Rome. The reference I've just read is from the book of Romans, and he was obviously there in Rome. Greet Rufus in Rome, Paul is saying. The other time he's mentioned is Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. Now, the book of Mark, many commentators believe, was written to Roman Christians. And so the Roman Christians would have known Rufus, and therefore Mark includes this comment in Mark 15, 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, because the people at Rome would have known him, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. So Simon of Cyrene was the one who bore Jesus' cross. And the commentators generally agree, Simon was saved through carrying Jesus' cross. The whole family that would have been there for the Passover and possibly even staying on for the 5 or so weeks till the time of Pentecost, they would have been there, and they were saved along with Simon at the same time, it seems. Simon and his wife and his two boys, Alexander and Rufus. Like many who were saved at Passover Pentecost, this family may have stayed in Jerusalem for a time. There weren't Christians at this point at any other place, and so they stayed on to fellowship with the other Christians. And perhaps that's where they met Paul and cared for him. Whilst that is conjecture, it's plausible conjecture, because Paul says in Romans 16 and verse 13, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." That Paul calls Rufus's mother his mother is a very tender reference to Christian love. Mark explains in Mark 10 and verse 29, actually it's the Lord Jesus speaking. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life." Rufus's mother was a spiritual mother at some point to Paul. Perhaps it was there in Jerusalem. She cared for Paul like a mother would care for her own son. And how does a mother care for her own son? Well, with compassion. Compassion is the hallmark of motherhood. We read about Paul's ministry in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. He says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Obviously, Rufus's mother had shown tender compassion to Paul, and he remembered her as his own. I've got to say that Nolene got up more than I ever did to sick children. She was there when they were hurt or crying. Nor did our teen ever get turned away when they needed to talk. Surely I don't need to tell mothers to be compassionate like Rufus's mother. It is a hallmark of motherhood. Maybe not to their own children, but remember Rufus's mother was like this to Paul. This was Christian compassion, and this was Christian family at its very best. Both Steve and Shan and Carlo and Sonia, who are couples in our church, for those who don't know, have been very blessed by ladies in this church who have shown compassion and provided meals for them. God bless you, mothers, for being mothers to our church family. The final mother for us to consider today is Eunice, a woman of faith, a woman of faith. Paul says to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. So here is a family tree of faith. First of all, the grandmother, Lois, was a woman of faith. Secondly, the mother, Eunice, was a woman of faith. And then thirdly, the son is a man of faith, Timothy. So Paul says to Timothy again in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from where you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, of course, by the Word of God. And Timothy had been taught the Scriptures. Thank God for praying mothers and mothers who teach the Scriptures to their children. Praise God for women of faith like Eunice. By the way, that's Eunice in Greek. Being of Jewish heritage, Lois had taught her daughter Eunice the Scriptures. And being of Jewish faith, Eunice had taught Timothy the Scriptures. They weren't yet saved. They were still in the Jewish faith. But sadly, Eunice didn't live by the Scripture, even though she knew the Scripture in her early years, for she married a Greek and Timothy was not circumcised. But Paul came to Galatia, and in Galatia he preached the Word of God, the Gospel of the Lord Jesus. Lois responded on that very first missionary journey. She responded immediately, and later so did Eunice and Timothy, all genuine believers in the Lord. Lois definitely responded on Paul's first missionary journey, and all three were saved by the time of his second missionary journey, which was about 3 to 5 years later. Acts chapter 16, verse 1, speaks of that second missionary journey, saying, then he, Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by his brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. You see, it's crucial. We see from this family tree of faith, it's absolutely crucial to pass on that baton of faith to the next generation. When a team of Christians visited Stavropol, Russia, in 1994 to distribute Bibles, they were told by one of the town citizens that there was an old warehouse in the town where Bibles had been stored since the days of Stalin. Stalin at that time was sending believers to the gulags and he was confiscating their Bibles. And amazingly, when they went to look, the Bibles were still there, hundreds of Bibles. And so they decided to get a team together to load them into trucks and they would distribute them. Amongst those who were loading them into trucks was a young agnostic student just wanting to earn a day's wages. Well, he picked up one of the Bibles and he took it, he wandered off, and later on one of the other workers came round to look for him and they found him in a corner weeping. Out of the hundreds of Bibles he had picked up, he picked up the one that bore his grandmother's signature. Persecuted for her faith, she no doubt had prayed often for her family and her city. God used that grandmother's Bible to convict that young man. So their grandmother offered a Bible and a prayer, and God worked miraculously in her grandson. When I say that Eunice was a woman of faith, I just don't mean that she was saved. I mean she lived by faith. She lived out her faith. She had to have lived out her faith for Timothy to have seen the reality and turn to the Lord also. It's important, dear mother, that the children see your faith active, that they see you trust in God through difficult circumstances, that they see that your life is dedicated to him. You want to follow him like Mary did. They need to see your witness to the unsaved, that you're seeking others to come to know him too. They need your prayers and your teaching of Scripture. They need to see your humble dependence on the Lord in the warp and woof of life. they need to see your care of others round about. And it's by that living of faith that the baton of faith is passed on to the next generation. Sure, we've got to tell them and give them understanding of the scriptures. The scriptures need to be taught too, but they need to see it lived out so that they know that it's real. So then, we have role models, all right, and there are women in our church, older women who are able to teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children, that we might have godly seed. Our God wants godly seed. One thing that impressed me as I researched these ladies was the interconnections. Let me give you an example or so. Salome was most probably sister to Mary, mother of Jesus. Have a look at Luke 19 and verse 25 again. It says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. She's not named there, but in the other verses, instead of that phrase and his mother's sister, the word Salome is there. And so it seems highly likely that Salome was a sister to Mary, mother of Jesus. So for Jesus, Salome, the woman of ambition, was Auntie Salome, and James and John, sons of thunder, were his cousins. Also, we note that Elizabeth and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were related. So Jesus was also related to John the Baptist. Can we see that there was here a very, very godly family? And all these people who came to the Lord were interrelated. And there was also Simon's family, Simon of Cyrene. He trusted the Lord. He carried the Lord's cross. And his family, Rufus's mother came to Christ. Rufus and Alexander came to Christ. And I just see that God uses families. God works through families. God uses families. And our church is a family. Family is absolutely crucial in the kingdom of God. God bless you, mothers. Both Jesus and Paul had a network, not just of mothers, but of women. Paul and Jesus had a network of women who followed them and ministered to their needs. And Rufus's mother was amongst those. Today we honor the women of our church, and each of us thanks God for our own mother. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for our mother today. And we want to say, Lord, bless her. We seek to honor her. We seek to love her and to meet her needs. So, Lord, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would encourage every woman who is a mother in our congregation. Help them to go forward, to follow the role models of some of these ladies mentioned in the scripture. And we thank you for others that aspire to motherhood. Bless their way, dear Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to end today with singing a prayer. If we were to write a prayer for our homes, we might write something like the hymn that is called A Christian Home. Make this your prayer as we close today.